With me again to John chapter 4. Read from verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we want to learn more about worship. In particular, Lord, what it means when the saints come together to worship. We long, Lord, to be worshipers. If, Lord, you are the one who seeks worshipers, pray that we might be the ones that might be found worshiping to satisfy your heart, to enter into the very center of your desires, and therefore to bring glory to you. So, Lord, we pray as we make a few remarks tonight, we pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom, not only of understanding, but also of being able to do and accomplish that which we do understand to do. And so, Father, we ask your blessing upon each one of us then, in Jesus' name, amen. So, I've been two messages already on what worship is, talking about worship. What is worship? Well, worship is bowing down before God. We, both the Hebrew and the Greek, give us a picture of what worship is. It's someone who prostrates themselves before a high authority, whether it's man or God. It's an attitude really of heart, is worship. Now, a praise and thanksgiving are often associated with worship, and they are all good. Praise is comely to the upright, the psalmist says. And thanksgiving, it's good to give thanks unto the Lord. Those are good. But I want to make a difference here about worship. Praise and thanksgiving is our attitude. We can stand, and it's almost as if we are, our aspect is we are on earth. The giver of every good and perfect gift is in heaven, and we praise him for all his blessings, and we give thanks for all that he has done for us and all the things that he has given to us. That's praise. It's almost as though we're on earth. We lift up our, sometimes in praise and thanksgiving, you lift up your hands in thanksgiving and praise. We don't do that much at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, but our hearts are doing this, right? That's thanksgiving. Worship, however, is the occupation of the soul with the giver himself. It's an attitude of the heart. Not so much looking at the what he is praiseworthy for, or the gifts that he gives, the blessings that he abounds toward us. But worship is often associated with us rising into the very presence of God. That's worship. Not bowing before him. The Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well that neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem will the true worshipers worship. There's another place where we worship. True worship is in the presence of God. As I say, praise and thanksgiving and prayer is it's us on earth looking to him and praising him. Whereas worship is when we rise into his very presence. Now, worship is always, not always, but most often, worship is associated with the altar. It's also associated later on with the tabernacle. Twice we read about David going into the tabernacle and worshiping, because he set up a special tent for the ark. And he went in there and he worshiped before the Lord. So the altar now of burnt offering, we have Abraham. His worship was in relation to the altar. Now, what happened at the altar? That altar was the altar of burnt offering, where there was a sacrifice made. It was put on the altar. The smoke rose up into the very presence of God, and worship ascended with that smoke. That's worship. It has to do with entering into the very presence of God. That's the difference between praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving, as I say, it's almost as if we're standing on earth, looking into heaven, saying, thank you, Lord, praise your name for all that you are and have and given to us. But worship is entering into the very presence of God, rising above the earth into the very presence of God. We'll see that brought out a little bit later on. But I want to talk tonight a little bit about corporate worship or collective worship, not just individual worship. We can worship at any time. There's the priority given in the Lord's Prayer, you recall, where it says, our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. That's an act of worship. Holy is your name. Abraham, we read in Genesis chapter 12. If you go there with me to Genesis chapter 12, the God of glory, Stephen said, when he opens his address to the Sanhedrin, he said, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. And so, verse 7 of chapter 12, he says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. That's worship. Holy is your name. The name, just being occupied with the person, that's the name of God. The personal name of God is Jehovah. And he built an altar. He put the burnt offering on there, and he called on the name of the Lord. That's worship. Again, in chapter 13, verse 3, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Again, Abram was a builder of the altar and a man who called on the name of the Lord. He worshipped before the Lord. And then, of course, when he sacrificed, he offered up his own son. He built an altar. And there he told the young man at the bottom of the hill, "You stay here. The lad and I are going yonder to worship." And he built an altar. And there he worshiped. So where is the place of worship? In the Old Testament, of course, there was the tabernacle, and of course, yeah, we've talked about Abraham and his worship. The place for his worship was at the altar. Later on, God had to separate himself from the nation because of their sin and set up a tabernacle, a special place where he would be separated from the nation but still be among them. And in that tabernacle, there was the place where they could come and worship. But there was elaborate rituals. There was a special priestly tribe that was chosen. There were the burnt offerings and so on. In order to worship, it was a very elaborate kind of thing. But you always had to go to the place where God had placed his name. While the tabernacle in the wilderness, it moved from place to place, but they all had to go to that one place. But then when they came into the land, God chose one place, Jerusalem, and there he prescribed worship. There they would bring their sacrifices. Now, the Lord said the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. They will worship in spirit and in truth. So now in the New Testament, though you read the book of Hebrews, all that has been passed away. All the old covenant, the old rituals, priesthood, that's all been done away in Christ. Now where do we go to worship? It's the true worship. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. God has now sanctified for himself a priesthood, a holy priesthood, a whole nation of worshipers. Every believer now is a priest. It says there in verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." There's our position now. We have been set apart as worshipers. Every one of us has been set apart as a worshiper. You don't have to attain anything. That's already been done for us once for all through the offering of Jesus Christ. We're all priests. We then down verse 19. Therefore, and of course, there's one of those therefores that you look for, the reason that the therefore is therefore. And the reason is that we as priests, we are bidden to come into, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near, he says. Now, let us look at this phrase, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That is, that we have been called into the very holy of holies. The high priest in the Old Testament could only go into the holy place, the most holy place, once a year on the Day of Atonement. At that time, he would strip off his outer garments of glory and he'd put on ordinary linen clothes. He would take a sacrifice, first of all for himself and then for the nation. He stepped into that holy place after shielding himself with that incense and sprinkling the blood before the mercy seat. Seven times he had to be done before he could stand before the mercy seat and sprinkle the blood once. Once was enough for God, but it required seven sprinkles for a standing of that sinner before God. Now, the veil has been rent. The blood has been shed. And he says, we can enter into the very holiest of God. We're not worshipers who are now far away from God, struggling to make our worship known to him. But we are actually have the boldness to enter right in. The second thing I would look at there in that verse 20 is that it's a new and a living way. It's new, entirely new, in that it has nothing to do with the Old Testament. That new way has been entered beforehand by Christ himself as our forerunner. It's a new and it's a living way in the sense that we have been born of the Spirit of God, and therefore we have, having God's Spirit, we should be able to be able, we are related to him in a sense. And what Jesus said to the woman, they that worship must worship in spirit and truth. Rising in spirit. It's not a soulish worship. You know, it's not a feeling. A spiritual worship is not feeling. It's spirit. So there may be a sense of awe, the sense of the great honor that is ours to rise into his presence, but it isn't sort of a feel-good sort of a thing. It's a knowing that we can rise into his presence in this new and living way, right into the very holiest presence of God, and proclaim the name of the Lord. Drawing near. Now, I want to talk about collective worship. So far, this applies to our individual worship. Any one of us at any time can worship. But I'd like to talk about our collective worship. Acts chapter 2 and 42, very familiar to us. We often refer to this verse as kind of our mandate for our various meetings. Verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Those are the four main functions of the body, collectively. There's the apostles' doctrine, teaching. Fellowship, very necessary. That's when times some of the gifts can only operate during times of fellowship. The breaking of bread and prayers. Well, we're tonight we're having a special prayer meeting during the week. It's not the only time we pray, but it's a special time where we have an opportunity to pray. But breaking of bread, that breaking of bread seems to be central to the meeting. That seems to be the purpose of gathering together, mainly. First of all, 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together, that's the second time we read that. And then in verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, and that's verse 33, when you come together to eat. Now, all of that coming together is in the context of some teaching on the Lord's service, the remembrance service, the breaking of bread. They came together, it would seem, primarily to break bread. That was their fellowship, because their fellowship was with the Son of God himself and the Father. That's our fellowship. That's the center of our fellowship. That should always be the focus and center of our fellowship, not coming together to in a social gathering for one another, but he must be the center of all our fellowship. Now, Acts chapter 20, and verse 7. We read, again, a familiar verse. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, it seems from this that the breaking of bread seemed to be central to all the meetings. They'd come together for the purpose of remembering the Lord first, to give God his portion first. Then there might be some teaching, there might be fellowship, they might have prayer. It's likely that they had all those things together in one meeting, and they might go on for a long time. In this case, it went on practically all night. But the main purpose, the central purpose, is to break bread, to remember the Lord. Now, from here on, in my message tonight, I'm going to talk about some practical things that might help us in our worship during when we break bread. And we do it according to the word, as far as I understand it. Is our worship stimulating? Is our worship spontaneous? Is it in the spirit? They that worship must worship in spirit. Well, let's start at the beginning. Before we even come to the meeting, all during the week, we need to prepare our hearts. First of all, there should be no unconfessed sin. That's something we need to search our hearts. You see, to have boldness to come into the holiest, there can't be anything between you and God. Or it's hypocrisy, isn't it? So unconfessed sin, is there anything that you need to confess before you bring your sin in among the brothers and sisters. Because we all, sin is an accumulative thing. Unconfessed, it will dampen the spiritual level of the whole meeting. Do you have something against a brother or sister? Is there some ill feeling between some? What did the Lord say? If you want to come and you want to give an offering to the Lord, if you have something against your brother, he said, first go get reconciled to your brother and then come, and your offering will be accepted. So we don't want to just go through the motions. Well, we did another, we tick it off, you know, we broke bread again, and shouldn't it be exciting? Something to look forward to? So the next thing I would say is we need to not only prepare our hearts in the sense of being right before God, but we need to come prepared for worship. That's a positive thing. The confessing sin is negative, but to be positive, what have we been meditating upon? Have we learned anything about the Lord Jesus or the Father this week? Not that we need to bring that at particularly, but are we making progress in our spiritual life, real progress? I don't mean just in our service. I mean progress as far as our spiritual journey with God is concerned. What about the fruit of our meditations? Has it produced some real joy and a closer relationship with a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus? Are those meditations bringing us further along? The idea of worship is giving, not receiving. If you're coming on a Sunday morning to receive something, you're at the wrong time and place. Worship is giving, not receiving. And so if we break bread, we call it the worship service. It's the opportunity to truly worship. And we'll have a look. We'll look at more of that as we go along, of course. It's a time for giving. Worship is costly. Abraham, he was worshiping. It cost him everything he had in Isaac. Everything God had promised Isaac, as far as the future is concerned, was bound up in that son of whom he was all going to offer up as a sacrifice. We saw that recently. And then Mary Bethany in the New Testament. That box of ointment represented to perhaps her future marriage. It was kept for that purpose. It was costly. She has done more. The Lord said that she has anointed my body for the burial. What more could be done in worship? So preparation of heart. Come prepared to worship. When we enter the gathering, when you come in the front doors, we're not talking about the building here. We're talking about the saints gathering together. Where two or three are gathered together, the Lord Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them. So when we enter among the saints, not just the building, it's not the door coming in the doors that somehow this building is a holy place. No. This is the real temple. This is the temple that is specifically built by God himself. It's a holy place. So as we come into the temple, how should we act? Well, first of all, it'd be good, if possible, to come on time. If possible, it's not always possible, especially with young children, and who knows what happens. But it's good to come on time, to meet. When the time came, it says the Lord Jesus sat down with his disciples. It was time. He was never out of time. The other thing is, it's not yet time for fellowship. I say this gently. I know I'm guilty of this as much as anybody. But maybe it's better that we enter the holy place not made with hands and maybe sit quietly, because it's the Lord that we're meeting. We've come to remember not our friends. There's time for fellowship later. Maybe we could be respectful in that sense. That may help us in our worship. As I say, I'm not pointing any fingers at anyone else. We're all guilty, I think, of that, including myself. Now, the remembrance meeting itself, they that worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit loves to glorify Christ. He will glorify me, the Lord Jesus said. He will take of mine and give it to you. In other words, if we enter into the holiest place, which is the temple of the living God, which is the church, then the Holy Spirit himself is the one who will lead. We can expect him to, if we give him the opportunity. He would love to worship, he would love to lead us in our worship of the object being Christ, the worship. The one who takes the worship is the Father. We must wait on him if it's to be true worship, because true worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. That is, not only in the power of the Spirit, but with the Spirit's leading. The Spirit will lead. That's one thing I have seen. The Lord lead in worship. The Lord, speaking of the Holy Spirit. It's not time to do any teaching or for a personal testimony. It puts the direction on us, doesn't it? It's not a doctrinal time. It's a time for the Spirit to reveal Christ to us, that we might worship the Father. It's not time to give out our favorite hymn, perhaps. Maybe there's a hymn that the Lord will direct you to. Think, because some thought will come to you there that will say, that's the hymn, that expresses it. Or you may stand up in prayer, and because the Spirit leads you to say a short prayer of some thought that the Spirit has led you to. It should be, I think, more spontaneous. We can expect the Holy Spirit, who is a very spontaneous, real, living God, to be able to conduct our worship. We don't have to plan it. We get stuck in a rut, don't we? The same phrases are sometimes said over and over again. You know, I'm not preaching down on anybody here. I'm just saying, how can we improve our worship so that when we come, we can say, I can't wait to see what the Spirit of God is going to reveal today. Now, sometimes there's going to be silence then. Nothing said. But audible worship is only available for very, very few. Not all the men, but they're all still worshipers. We should all be worshiping. None of the women are to speak. But are they not worshipers? I think that sometimes true worshipers is given in our meetings more by the women than the men who stand up and audibly so-called pray, read the scriptures or whatever. Real worship, I mean. Now, I'd like to read a letter. It's called What the Lord's Supper Means to Me, a letter from a young woman. For many years, she writes, I did not understand what my role in the worship service ought to be. I believe that since I was not permitted to speak, my contribution to the breaking of bread consisted of listening attentively to the verbal contributions of the brothers and singing along with the hymns. I did not realize that I too was called on to take an active part in the worship being offered to the Lord. At last, I began to understand that my worship was no less pleasing or significant to the Lord because I was silent. I had just as much responsibility to prepare myself in mind and heart for the Lord's Supper as any of the brothers. Like them, I needed to spend time in meditation on the word before the service began. Like them, I was called to active worship rather than passive observation. The pauses in the meeting were opportunities for me to contribute to the meeting by my own silent adoration of the Lord. The fact that nobody but the Lord would hear my prayers made no difference to me. The Holy Spirit could and would use that prayer to contribute to the meeting as a whole. And indeed, my silence gave me a freedom, ease, and purity in prayer that vocal participation could never have. Furthermore, I discovered that if I had some precious thought which I could not audibly share, I could count on the Holy Spirit to stir up some able brother to express that very same thought. Isn't that interesting? Her thoughts, well, it's the Spirit who is directing it, the meeting. So why wouldn't the more than one person have the same thought? When this first occurred, she says, it was a real confirmation in my heart of the Spirit's leading and power, and further occasion for me to give thanks to and praise to God. I now see that as a woman, I have special privileges in worship that men will never know. Men who have the responsibility of taking part audibly can find their worship overshadowed by nervousness or corrupted by pride. And do we ever notice that? I notice that in my own heart. Nervousness, pride, oftentimes have to confess to the Lord. She says she never has to worry about that. I, however, am able to worship the Lord with my whole heart, to perceive the Spirit's ministry at the Lord's Supper in a unique way, and to know that my silence is earning for me a greater reward. Isn't that a marvelous testimony, a letter from a young woman? I've already gone over my time, but I'm going to beg your indulgence for another 3 or 4 minutes. So that's remembrance meeting in spirit, worship in spirit, but also in truth. Now remember me, the Lord said. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. I would like to have, of all the statements that the Lord ever made, I would love to have heard the tone in his voice, the expression on his face, so that I might be able to duplicate it in some way to get the feeling, the emotion across. Do this for a remembrance of me. He's the object of our worship. And that worship is directed through him to the Father who sent him. That's worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. The symbols of his death, the Lord's death, are the symbols that we have to commemorate the Lord, to remember the Lord. Those symbols are bread and wine, his body and blood. What do those symbols represent? His death. His death. Body broken, blood shed. It isn't his life that we focus on. We can mention things like that. But Paul said, as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the central part of that, of our worship then, is the Lord's death. Now, these are two words that when linked together, the Lord's death, you cannot understand. There's impossible to completely understand the ever-living God and death. Death is what? In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Death is the opposite of life. The very opposite. The Lord is, by him, by definition, is the ever-existing one. How can we understand? But so as we view this great mystery of mysteries of the Lord's death, proclaiming the Lord's death till he come, it opens up to us the very heart of God, the very love of God, the central motive of God for bringing this creation into being altogether and making creatures like us who can understand or try to understand him. It was for us, for me, he came and gave himself. That is really the focus of our worship. Not our blessings, not his great power and glory in that as a creator, but the Lord's death. Those are all peripheral things. God is good. But it's in his death that we really discover who God really is and where our worship, our true worship, will find its truth is in the death of Christ. Lastly, last point I have here tonight is that the quality of our worship depends upon the appreciation of that love, the depth of it. So as the ability for us to enter into the holiest and to be able to worship, it depends upon our appreciation of what he reveals to us of himself in his love. There's Luke chapter 7. We have that woman in Simon the Pharisee's house. That verse 41, the little parable that he relates to Simon. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, He freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? We understand what that means. They both had nothing to pay. They were bankrupt. But the one that was forgiven most. Now, who has been forgiven the most? The one who recognizes how much he has been forgiven. It says almost as though the distance between us and God, that we recognize, the more our worship is. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. We could say that, can't we? So the less we think of ourselves, the farther down we go, the quality of our worship expands. Well, I guess I've got a last point here. A real last point. As weak as we are, as imperfect as our worship is, as ignorant as we are about the things of God and how much we fail, we're poor in spirit. We have a great high priest. Acts chapter, or 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Or 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest. Those immature thoughts, the weak stammerings, the incomplete understandings, Christ takes them by the Holy Spirit. And if we offer them up in honesty before God, he takes that and he makes it acceptable, those sacrifices. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? Well, that's the last point. I can't find any more, which will relieve you all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your great grace to us. Lord, we're so imperfect, we're so helpless when it comes to really understanding these vital things. But Lord, this new and a living way, entering into the holiest, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Lord, may it not be some distant hope or some future wish, but Lord, we pray that we might be true worshipers. The Father seeks such. Help us, Lord, to be found then as worshipers. We ask this tonight in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.